The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Church family, invite you to take your Bible and find your place in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And this morning, it's a special morning as we ordain three individuals for the deacon ministry. One of two biblical offices within the New Testament church. Acts chapter 6, and we're going to read this morning verses 1 through 7. As Baptists, we're known for several convictions, the chief of which is baptism. I once saw an acrostic or an acronym that used the letters of the word Baptist to highlight the key distinctives of Baptist, and with one of the T's, it had this idea of two offices. And so what does that mean? It means as Baptists, we have traditionally upheld the place of two offices or two ministries within the local church. By show of hands, Tabernacle, how many of y'all that are members of Tabernacle were previously a member of another Christian denomination or group? And that's a good number of us. I was raised in the Wesleyan tradition in a Wesleyan denomination that had some different doctrinal distinctives. As Baptists, we hold to this idea of two offices, that the Lord has two roles or two ministries for the local church. And this is seen in a number of instances in Scripture. One of them is found in Philippians 1:1, where Paul addressed the church at Philippi, and he addressed them by saying this: to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So notice three groups of people. You have the saints, that refers to general believers. If you are in Christ, if you've been saved of your sins, if you've been born again, the Lord regards you as a saint. That is, where you were previously spotted by sin, through the offering of Jesus on your behalf, you have now been made holy. In God's eyes, you are as righteous as Jesus Christ, the God-man himself. So it's right to call you a saint. Vance Havner, the old Southern Baptist preacher, used to say, you're either a saint or you're an ain't. You're either born again or you're not. If you're in Christ, you're cleansed of all of your sins, you're righteous before the Lord. So notice that group of people, but then notice Paul was careful to address two other groups, the overseers and the deacons. The word overseer is related to the word bishop. When you study Scripture, you find that there are three words used for those who are ordained pastors or ministers. There's the word elder, there's the word overseer or bishop, and there's the word pastor. So by speaking of overseers there in Philippians 1:1, Paul is talking about the men who lead the ministry of the word, but then notice he references this group in the church called deacons. So Philippians 1:1 indicates we have two offices, that of pastor, that of deacon. 1 Timothy 3:1 through 17 is another important passage in giving instruction for the church. Paul there indicated you have two groups, pastor and deacon. So this morning, we look at Acts 6, 1 through 7, and we ask the question, why deacon ministry? Why deacon ministry? Now, we've chosen to do this on a Sunday morning in times past. We use Sunday night as the time to ordain deacons. But as we're going to see in Scripture, that when deacons are ordained, this is something done in front of the body of believers. And so we made a change this year. We want to ordain our new deacons on Sunday morning so as to give the entire church body an opportunity to consider this important office and to know who their deacons are. So if you have a copy of God's word, I want to invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's holy word. The Bible says in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, now in these days, what days? It's the church had just started and it was growing. When the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. Wow, I've never heard about complaining in church. Well, it's there in Scripture, Acts 6, 1. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. What does that mean? We'll talk about it in a minute. But listen, the 12, which is an official title for the apostles, those who initially ministered the word in the early church, the apostles, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. Who's that? It's the church, all the church. And said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, and that's a word used for the entire church, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Notice that the brothers, the church, the congregation was to appoint, pick out deacons. So about a year ago, maybe 14 months ago, the men who are going to be ordained today were nominated by you good people, Tabernacle Baptists. The apostles continued, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. That means there was congregational approval. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. That Stephen next chapter would become the church's first martyr. They also chose Philip. And we know Philip took the gospel to Africa. And Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They set them before the apostles. So this symbolizes your pastors and your deacons work closely together, and they prayed and they laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Father, thank you for your wonderful plan of salvation. Thank you for your divine design of the church. Thank you, Jesus, that through your life, death, and resurrection, we're regarded as saints before God. And we praise you, Jesus. You are the head of the church. To you be glory in the church and in this church, both now and forever. And now as we look into your word, spiritually move in our minds and hearts. And Lord, help us to understand your heaven-sent truth here so that we might be strengthened spiritually, so that we might be the people you want us to be, and so that you might use us in this world for your glory. We pray in your name, Jesus, amen. You may be seated. In my experience pastoring Baptist churches, I found that there's two extremes, two unhealthy extremes some churches take in relation to deacon ministry. Some maximize deacon ministry, and they put the deacon ministry in position it's never intended to be in. They make deacon ministry like this board that oversees the entire church. That's an unhealthy extreme. Another unhealthy extreme is to make deacon ministry this nothing role. So you can maximize deacon ministry on one end, and then you minimize it on the other end, where deacons are kind of pushed aside and they're not utilized as Scripture, God's word, says they're to be utilized. So maximize them on one hand, minimize them on the other. In some churches, deacons become like a nothing role. It's like they're an honorary member of some special club. How do we balance between these two extremes? I would say we don't balance. Instead, we go to the Bible and we say, what is the Lord's intent? The Bible is God's word, and the Bible is the Lord's authority, and the Bible is the Lord's truth for his church. So Acts 6 gives us a description of why we have deacon ministry and how deacon ministry operates. We have to be on guard in this area because Jesus said he'll build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, Matthew 16. Jesus, our Savior, wants to use his people, the church, to take his hope to the world. The church is a means by God's divine design to give us the spiritual encouragement, wisdom, and strength we need to live in this fallen world. In a newsletter that I read devotionally, I read recently about the state of evangelical Protestant Christianity in the country of Hungary. And it was written by a pastor there, and he was writing to believers in Western Europe and in the Western world. And he said, you may not know this about our country in Eastern Europe. We at one time had strong Protestant churches. The Reformation touched our country and we experienced revivals and awakenings. But at the present day, our Protestant evangelical churches are really weak. And then he listed out reasons for the weakness amongst the churches in his country. And one of them, he said, was that there was never an adherence to biblical patterns for leadership in the church. And he noted that at the current day, deacon ministry, get this, deacon ministry in Hungary is supplied by state-sponsored social workers. Wow. So throughout the generations, you have dysfunction in churches. That's not a reason not to go to church. You're going to have dysfunction in churches until Jesus returns. I mean, every letter in the New Testament was written because there was some problem. There's always going to be problems on planet Earth until Jesus returns. Still, we seek to be as faithful as we can be, realizing that the Lord has a divine design in all these things we're talking about. So why deacon ministry? And why a message about it this morning, Pastor? Why not just do this on Sunday night? Well, let's consider from Scripture three reasons for this ministry of deacons. And number one, I would note the priority of service. Look in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1. It says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. Who are these people? Hellenists and Hebrews. Well, Hellenists were people of Greek culture. Hebrews were people of Jewish culture. In first century Jerusalem, you had a lot of people who were Jews who moved to Jerusalem in their waning years, their older years. See, prior to the first century, a lot of events on the stage of the world had caused many Jews to leave Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. You can think about Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian captivity. You can think of the Assyrian captivity and other captivities described in the historical books of the Old Testament. On top of this, during what we call the intertestamental period between Malachi and Matthew, there were dispersions of Jews from Jerusalem to surrounding areas. Now, good Jews believed in your later years, you want to get back to the holy city, and that's where you want to die, and that's where you want to be buried. So in the early church, you had kind of two groups of people. Jews who had grown up outside of Jerusalem, and Jews who had grown up in Jerusalem. You had Hellenized people, people who predominantly lived by a Greek culture. You had Hebrew people, people that lived by a Jewish culture. So get the first century scene. There's this argument, this contention in the early church because the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking widows, were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, what is this daily distribution? Well, there's this Hebrew word that speaks of this event. In ancient synagogues, you had a special meal to feed poor people each week. This special meal normally contained grains, beans, rice, and a little bit of fruit, and it was put in a special bowl that was used just for this service. And the name of this meal was the name of the Hebrew word for that bowl. Now, that was practiced in the synagogue. We believe this was carried over into the early church. Why? There were a lot of widows in the early church. Think about it. All these Jews moved back to Jerusalem in their waning years. I know that sometimes a husband outlives his wife, but in marriage, when it comes time for death, who normally goes first? The man. So in the early church, there were a lot of widows, Hebrew widows and Hellenistic widows, Greek culture widows. And the church had a practice of serving them that meal each week to help them out. Why? Widows in the first century world were of a most destitute condition. This was before you had pensions, retirement plans, social security. If you were a widow, you couldn't just go down and get a job somewhere. Your only hope of eking out a living was living with one of your children or the spouse of one of your children, the households of one of your children, or you relied on charity. So this was the case in the early church. And notice there was a dispute because the Hellenists were neglected. It means they were overlooked, forsaken. Some believe there was maybe even some ethnic prejudice going on here. So this is the context of why the deacon ministry was started. The 12, verse 2, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers," verse 3, "pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who will appoint to this duty." The Greek word translated duty refers to a need, a necessity, a practical necessity. So the office of deacon, get it, was created to meet various needs within the church. As we lay hands on and set aside men for our deacon ministry here in the church, know this, according to God's word, what we're doing is commissioning men to meet practical needs in the church in order to support pastors and ministers in their ministry of the word. Deacon ministry ultimately reminds us of the priority of service in Christ's kingdom. The word serve is at the heart of the Christian religion. We're to be a people of service. When Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was on the earth in Mark 10:45, he said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So let this opportunity this morning, let this occasion this morning be an opportunity to remember the priority of service. We are saved and forgiven of our sins. We are right with God. We have fellowship with God. We've experienced the love of God because the God-man came to earth and served. He lived among us and died for us because he knew that we were weak, helpless sinners, destined for an eternity separated from God. Jesus served. And Jesus calls us to serve. In Galatians 5:13, we read, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." So as you think about deacon ministry, as we think about deacon ministry this morning, let's remember the priority of service. We're right with God and we have fellowship with him because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ served us by living for us, dying for us, and being raised for us. We're all called to serve in some capacity, but the Lord has given a special office of men who serve, meeting practical needs of the church. so that ministers and pastors can focus solely, devotedly on the ministry of the word. We have three men up front this morning with their wives. We have Ramsey, Jeremy, Hagen, all being ordained this morning. We had them in the front of the church in the first service. We're doing this in both services because ordination is something you do in front of the church body. They've been through a process over the past year where they were first nominated by you, the people, and then they have been a part of our deacon ministry over the last year in what we call a yoke fellow status. So our deacons are organized and they meet normally once a month. We often take July off and December off, but we meet once a month. And our deacon ministry is organized around 10 processes, we call them, that meet practical needs within the church. Now, in the first century world, feeding widows was a big need. That doesn't mean that's the only thing deacons do. The Bible there doesn't prescribe what deacons are to do. It describes in general what deacons are to do. They're to meet needs. Over the last few years, we've recognized an additional need we have in our church. And so we added to our processes the process of security. Pastor Patrick, when he shows up at church on Sunday, shouldn't be thinking about, do we have security in place? I should be thinking about, what has the Lord given me to say through his word this morning? So we have these processes. So the deacons meet regularly. And what we've done with these guys is they've been a part of the deacon ministry for a year in what we call a yoke fellow status, where they were yoked together with another deacon. They got to observe deacon ministry. They also went through deacon discipleship with one of our deacons, Matthew Walker, who walked them through 10 lessons from the Bible on deacon ministry. So they've been discipled as a deacon. And they also went to our annual deacon retreat where we focused on the nature of deacon ministry. And then this past week, Dwight Davis, our chairman of the deacons, and my family, we gathered at my house, and these deacons and their wives are with us. We have one more, Seth Kingry, who couldn't be here this morning. His wife is delivering a baby. I think that's a valid excuse, right? We'll let that slide. It's interesting when we met, you know, I just said, let's have a time of fellowship. I'd love to hear your conversion testimony and testimony of your call to this office. And some are newer. It might have been you, Jeremy, that y'all are newer to Tabernacle, although Kristen, you grew up here. And I think it was you that said this, Jeremy, that you hadn't seen a church. Maybe, I can't remember who all said this. Maybe the Kingry said this as well. Was it you? It was Jeremy. Okay, it was Jeremy. All right. That hadn't seen a church where it wasn't like there was just a small group of people doing everything. And that was a testimony of the spirit of service within this church, that we have a lot of servants here. There's a mass of people here who get it. Jesus served and we're saved from sin and eternal hell because of Jesus' service. And he's called us in a world of so much self, me, myself, and I, he's called us to serve. So I'm grateful to be a part of such a church. And then church family, let's know Jesus has two offices for his church. There's this group called deacons who serve and meet practical needs within the body. And that begs the question, why do these guys meet practical needs? Well, that brings us to point number two, the power of the word. The early church, the apostles, recognized that it wasn't their first job to wait on tables. They realized their first job, verse number two, was to preach the word of God. Look at what they said in verse two. It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now, don't hear what the apostles didn't say. The apostles weren't against waiting on tables. We live in this either-or world where people are so combative, it seems. All these news programs where people debating, it's programmed how many of us think. So the moment somebody says, I'm for preaching the word of God, well, I'm for waiting on tables. And then an argument ensues. The apostles weren't saying we're against waiting on tables. They were just saying we know that it is our primary duty to minister the word. This is what God's called us to do. They say it's not right. The idea here is of what is pleasing or satisfactory. They're saying in the eyes of God, in the eyes of Jesus, the head of the church, it would be wrong for us to give up preaching the word and to wait on tables. I could see there's perhaps some in the church that thought, well, those apostles, what are they? They think it's beneath them to wait on tables? No, that wasn't the case. They just realized they had been called to minister the word, and so they said, we will devote ourselves. Verse 4, look in your Bible. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the apostles realize that in the Lord's structure for the church, he has two offices. He has deacons who meet practical needs, and he has those who minister the word, who are devoted to the ministry of the word. And one's not necessarily better than the other. We may rank things like that. It may seem that what I'm doing is more significant because I'm standing in front of a group of people. And it may seem like a deacon standing in a hallway fulfilling a need related to security, maybe that's kind of second class. That's not true in God's economy. God doesn't judge things by appearances. God judges things by the heart. So what will determine the worth of my service is the heart and the motive behind it. Not necessarily the platform or the function. It's just, was I faithful in what God gave me to do? There's no significance or rank in the body of Christ. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians 12. He said, you know, one body part can't say to the other, I don't need you. My eyeballs can't say, well, we are so significant. Patrick would have no idea where he was. Us, pinky finger, you're of little consequence. No, every body part serves some sort of function, and so it is with the body of Christ. The function we serve isn't what matters most. Our faithfulness and our spiritual commitment to the function is what matters most. And so the apostles at this time were the ones who ministered the word. Now pastors stand in their line. Ephesians 2:20, Ephesians 4:11 teach us that when the apostles passed away, pastors fulfilled this role of ministering the word. And so for the local church to go on and to be strong, there's a need for deacons to meet practical needs and for pastors to devote themselves to ministering the word of God. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, why is this so important? Because the word of God, Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation. I think of it like this. You know, it'd been easy. I know the temptation as a pastor. What if in Acts 6, when they saw this need, the church said, you know what, apostles, y'all are about preaching and discipling people and evangelizing and ministering the word. But look at these widows. I mean, look at these poor widows, apostles. Y'all want to lead a Bible study. And these ladies don't have any food. Why don't y'all just chill out with the preaching a little bit? Why don't y'all, hey, there's no need to go to Ethiopia. We got people all around us who need help. Y'all quit all that preaching and teaching for a while. I mean, that's all good, but why don't y'all set that aside for a while and come feed some widows? What would have happened if the apostles would have done that? Read the book of Acts. Perhaps the story of the church would have ended with Acts chapter 6. Because the word of God, faithfully proclaimed until the end of Acts chapter 28, the word of God faithfully proclaimed led to growth in the church. Service is good and service has its place, but remember, the word of God is the power of God unto salvation. In James 1:18, we read, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So as the word of God is proclaimed during the preaching hour, as the word of God is proclaimed through the various ministries of the church, as the word of God is shared through discipleship and life groups, the word of God does a supernatural work to change minds and to change hearts. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow. And it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I hope y'all know this about me and the way I regard myself. I have no power, no personality to build a church. The only power, strength I have comes through Jesus and his gospel and his word. So I just make it my aim, just share the word, disciple people, share the gospel on a weekly basis. When you teach, as much as you can, just talk about Jesus and the word. Because I know this is what the Bible says. When I do that and the principles of the gospel are proclaimed, the Lord has a way of taking all of that and performing spiritual surgery on souls and minds. He has a way of doing something I could never do, converting hearts, converting souls, changing lives. Recently, Laura's car wouldn't start and we didn't know what was wrong. I preacher goes to work on a car, that's not real helpful, but I put jumper cables on it with my little car and I jumped it off, it was running. I said, well, let's let it sit for a night. Maybe kids left something plugged in or a door was open or a light was on. Next morning it worked fine, then about 10:30 she calls me, it won't start again. So we take it down to the shop, they're running all these tests. We'd gotten a new battery a few weeks earlier. So this is weird, maybe it's an alternator or something. Come to find out, this van we got has two different batteries. And the other battery was dead. So we replaced that and it's working well now. So the vehicle wasn't working because the power source had been cut off. The power source was inoperative. Hear me. When preachers and churches neglect the gospel, when they neglect the word of God, running after so-called practical needs or maybe real practical needs, when the word of God is neglected in the Christian church, we cut ourselves off from our power source. Amen. The power of the word, and may we remember this in the day and age in which we live in. This is why we keep calling along a new generation of deacons and ordaining them. For years to come, we need men leading and meeting practical needs so that preachers are free to counsel people in God's word, disciple people in God's word, share the gospel in this community, preach the word of God on Sunday, and lead ministries that share the word of God. Why deacon ministry? Let's look at one last idea and then we'll close. I'd like to comment from verse 7 on the progress of the church. Look at the end result of deacon ministry in verse 7. It says, the word of God continued to increase and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. It's not just growth by addition, it's growth by multiplication. This is rapid growth Original language of the New Testament uses a type of Greek verb that speaks of repetitive action. The church kept on growing. Look at the supernatural nature of this growth. At the end of verse 7, it says, a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. I remember ministering in Latvia one time. I'd been preaching, and local pastor said, actually this was in Moldova. I was in Moldova, southeastern Europe. And the local preacher said, I want to take you to a monastery where the Orthodox Church claims that the Virgin Mary appeared, and we went up on this mountain and there was supposedly a footprint from the Virgin Mary. Well, then we went down to the bookstore and I bought some holy water and a Moldovan Bible. I mean, I don't really think the water was holy, but they said it was holy. So anyways, there was this Orthodox priest in the bookstore, and he was in this Orthodox garb, a black robe and this big black tall hat. I think I accidentally said Latvia because the Seinfeld episode got me. If you know what I'm talking about. But anyways, he was in his priestly garb, and so I told the pastor I'd like to witness to this guy, and they had both grown up in the Soviet Union, and me witnessing to them was a little bit different. But as I talked to them, I was like, man, this guy, he's really a hard case. And he had memorized all of their customs and all of their laws. And I remember sharing a story with them from the Bible, and pastor is translating to this guy, and I can see the confused look on his face. So the pastor finally turns to me and said, look at this guy. You can tell by the look of his face, he's got no idea what you're talking about. This guy calls himself a priest. I mean, we're like right in front of him. Like, I hope he doesn't understand English. He's like, he calls himself a priest, and he doesn't even know stories of Abraham, stories of the Good Samaritan. And I could see the hardness and thought, wow, it'd be impossible to lead this man to faith, to get him to renounce these clerical garbs and go with this little Protestant evangelical church in Moldova. Now think about the first century scene. For a priest to become obedient to the Christian faith, this new band of poor disciples, fishermen leading this movement, and a priest is going to renounce even his livelihood to join this movement? It's all a witness to the power of God and the power of the gospel and the power of his word. If we'll just seek to be humble and faithful and to speak the truth in love and have a church that reflects as best as we can the pages of this book, the Lord will move in our midst. We may not have a big Jesus dome with thousands of followers here and lights and cameras each week, but the Lord, in accordance with his will, in accordance to his ways, will add to our number. He'll do it as we're faithful to him.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.